We're so glad you're here to listen to this week's sermon from Park Street Church. Park Street is a historic congregation located in the heart of Boston. But more than that, we're a community of people from all different backgrounds who believe and are united by the good news that Jesus is Lord. If you're asking questions about God, your faith, or the meaning and purpose of life, we would love to connect with you. Visit us at parkstreet.org to learn about our community. We hope this sermon encourages you today.
We continue in the book of Psalms this morning. Last week we began in Psalm chapter 33, and in the next few weeks we will study a few different chapters. I want to say at the outset that if you are a believer growing in your walk with Jesus Christ, then my prayer is this message will move you to persevere in that walk, will move you to continue to view God as your shepherd. And if this is your first time, or actually if this is you just trying out church, we welcome you with love and we encourage you. And my prayer is that through this word, your minds and hearts will be moved to the truth and the reality of Jesus Christ crucified on the cross and raised from the dead for your sanctification and salvation. It is fair to say that the Psalms have widespread popularity among Christians and non-Christians. For Christians, this comes through reading the Bible or hearing different sermons, among others. For non-Christians, the avenues vary. A personal example was through my exposure to secular rap in my teenage years. I was not a Christian, nor were any of my friends. I remember hearing a Hindu friend of mine quote a secular rap song that contained Bible verses. It sounded familiar, but in that moment, I could not identify where those words came from. I'd probably heard it read several times at church. Post-salvation, I realized these words were taken from Psalm chapter 23. And I iterate this or mention this to iterate the popularity of this psalm, but also because this is a beloved psalm. As we turn our attention to Psalm 23, I want to acknowledge a few things which may serve as reminders. The first one is, due to the beloved nature of this psalm, many scholars and pastors have exposited and studied this chapter. As a result, we have an array of sermons and information on this psalm. Second, it is likely many of you have heard several sermons on this psalm and may now be tempted to switch off. I encourage you to engage this sermon understanding that the truth of Scripture cannot be exhausted, and there is a danger in assuming we know everything there is to know about every Scripture. Third, it is vital to know up front that understanding Psalm 22 is crucial to interpreting Psalm 23 effectively and accurately. Last week, Pastor Mark informed us of the connection between Psalm 32 and Psalm 33. Church, the Psalms are not random. Charles Spurgeon says of Psalm 23, the position of the psalm is worthy of notice. It follows the 22nd, which is peculiarly the Psalm of the Cross. There are no green pastures, no still waters on the other side of the 22nd Psalm. It is only after we have read, my God, why hast thou forsaken me, that we come to, the Lord is my shepherd. And surely your Bibles title this psalm as The Lord is My Shepherd. So I want to briefly walk you through some of the reflected or related imagery found in Scripture. In Genesis chapter 4, we see Abel as keeper of sheep. He was a shepherd. You then have Moses, who was rescued from the Nile, grew up as a prince, but in the latter days of his life was a shepherd in Midian, and most importantly, a shepherd to the Israelite nation. And then we come to David, who was a great king, whose bloodline would bring the Messiah, Jesus Christ. But he too was trained by the Lord in the pastures as a humble shepherd. In the Old Testament, those references are present for the readers. In the New Testament, we see Matthew chapter 1 talking about the genealogy of Jesus Christ. And he confirms this. And as you heard it read earlier, John chapter 10, verse 11, and this is Jesus talking. He says, I am the good shepherd. and the good shepherd lays down his life for the sheep. Post-resurrection, Jesus is talking with Peter, and what does he ask him in John chapter 21? Simon, son of John, do you love me more than these? He said to him, yes, Lord, you know that I love you. He said to him, feed my lambs. He said to him a second time, Simon, son of John, do you love me? He said to him, yes, Lord, you know that I love you. He said to him, tend my sheep. He said to him the third time, Simon, son of John, do you love me? Peter was grieved because he said to him the third time, do you love me? And he said to him, Lord, you know everything. You know that I love you. Jesus said, feed my sheep. Psalm chapter 23 depicts the shepherd theme that is prevalent in the Bible, prompting reflection on one's shepherd, prompting the question, who is your shepherd? Understanding one's shepherd is essential. This morning, I would like for you to open your Bible to Psalm 23 as we go through by starting in verse 1. And I will read it, and it says, the Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. And if you're still turning there, keep turning, because we will go through it verse by verse. But I want to stop here briefly, because while it is obvious, David is intentionally pointing to who his shepherd is. The Lord is the subject here. And the first part of the psalm highlights the shepherd, and that David is writing from the perspective of the sheep, writing from how he solely views God, the Lord, because he knows once more the Lord is his shepherd. The emphasis on my highlights the personal view of David. He's not talking about all people. He's not talking about the nation of Israel. He is giving us his personal view. In highlighting the word my, there is expression of belonging, connection, loyalty, and ownership. In this case, I belong to the Lord and he is my God. I am his sheep. Elmer Towns writes on Psalms chapter 23, or Psalm chapter 23, through different perspectives. And one of those being God talking about himself as shepherd. He mentions this story. A Sunday school teacher visited a young boy from his class who was dying. What hope can I give him? The frustrated teacher thought. He did not know what to say to the boy because he did not know how to prepare a young soul to die. Toward the end of the young boy's visit, the teacher said to him, remember, the Lord is your shepherd. Then, to make it practical, so the boy would remember the lesson, the teacher asked the boy to hold up 5 fingers. Pointing to each of the boy's fingers, the teacher repeated 5 words. The Lord is my shepherd. Then the teacher asked the boy to repeat each word, touching each finger as he said a corresponding word. When the little boy counted to the ring finger, the 4th finger, he grabbed his own chubby finger with his other hand, repeating, my shepherd, the Lord is my shepherd. The next morning, the little boy did not wake up. The parents found his chubby hand still holding the 4th finger. Truly in death, I, the Lord, was his shepherd. Church, this is important because if the Lord is not your God, then who is? If the Lord is not your God, then this psalm will have no bearing on your life. The truth is, some of us sitting here cannot say, the Lord is my shepherd, my God. So I come back to Psalm chapter 22, which talks about the death of Christ, where he became the sacrificial lamb on behalf of the flock. And through the shedding of his blood, his death and resurrection, he now offers the gift of salvation. When you grasp this truth and reality, it is then you can call the Lord your shepherd. 1 John chapter 3, verse 9 says, no one born of God makes a practice of sinning, for God's seed abides in him, and he cannot keep on sinning, because he has been born of God. We cannot intentionally live in sinfulness, give ourselves to the desires of the flesh, allow ourselves to be shepherded by our sinful nature, then say, the Lord is my shepherd. If you do not enter through Jesus Christ into his sheepfold, you cannot call the Lord your shepherd. Well, how do we do this? We do this by believing in Him as God and Savior and surrendering our lives to Him. Surrendering to the truth and reality of His death and resurrection for you and I. Who is your shepherd? Let us move to the next part of verse 1, which simply says, I shall not want. Because the Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. I'm not sure what our answers would be if this was turned into a question. What are your wants? In a consumer-driven society, leaving our wants to the Lord is a challenge. Listen to what J. Clinton McCann Jr. says. It is extremely difficult to hear the simple but radical message of Psalm 23. God is the only necessity of life. While verse 1 is best translated, I shall lack nothing, the traditional translation is particularly appropriate in a culture that teaches people to want everything. Driven by greed rather than need, we can hardly imagine having only the necessities of life, food, drink, shelter, protection. Clever advertisers have succeeded in convincing us that what former generations considered incredible luxuries are now basic necessities. To say in our prosperous context that God is the only necessity of life sounds hopelessly quaint and naive. This seems countercultural in our day, but God is calling us to trust Him to provide. And we see this in Matthew chapter 6, verses 25 and 33. And it says, therefore I tell you, do not be anxious about your life, what you will eat or what you will drink, nor about your body, what you will put on, but seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all these things will be added to you. And there are some who are feeling uneasy right now, because trusting God goes against your work ethic. Trusting God goes against what you think providing entails. Well, church, I am not against work or a work ethic. In fact, in Genesis chapter 1, you will see that work is biblical. But when you find your identity and self-worth in work, when you commit yourself to the secular society's view, that is, to trust yourselves and first secure your own lives and future, you begin to border on idolization. And when you idolize things, you allow them to become your shepherd, to become your provider. And church, when that happens, you are no longer looking to God as your provider. Verses 2 and 3. He makes me lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside still waters. He restores my soul. He leads me in paths of righteousness for His name's sake. These sentences make no mistake in what He, God, the shepherd, does for the sheep. Sheep, while they can bite, are not known for their fierceness, for their intelligence, their standout features as animals, or their ability to survive in the wild. They are known for weakness, their skittish and scared nature, their willingness to follow to the point of death, and their struggle to take care of themselves. Yet, we have this metaphor present throughout the Bible. And the truth is, nobody wants to be known as a sheep, primarily because we will have to depend on God and not ourselves, because it requires humility and meekness. And that is more than challenging when you accept the secular worldview. Verse 2 is a physical representation of the shepherd's provision. The picture of the sheep providing the needs, the picture of the shepherd providing the needs of the sheep can be misinterpreted as God forcing people to do something. While sheep only lie down when they have had plenty to eat and drink, when there is no sense of harm or danger or concern. In this way, the extent to which the shepherd provides causes the sheep to lie down. I wonder for some if it is the knowledge of our bank accounts being full that causes us to be at rest and peace. Literally, there are people who cannot sleep because of such concerns. Perhaps for students, all that matters are good grades and a flawless resume, fitting in with a popular crowd. Maybe for parents, it is those who are pushing their students so they have something to boast about or a blurred view of what it means to be successful in life. Far too often, I have seen the unhealthy pursuit of these things rob people of allowing the shepherd to make them lie down in simple rest. Verse 3, he restores my soul. He leads me in paths of righteousness for his name's sake. Briefly stepping away from the metaphor, David is speaking to the spiritual restoration of one's soul, a work that only Christ can accomplish in us. It is also a testimony to God spiritually sustaining the believer. Many of you here are believers, but at some point we may begin wandering further and further away from the flock, distant from the shepherd's voice. And now you find yourself in a place where you can no longer hear the shepherd's voice. Sin erodes our souls, and despite our human efforts, we cannot restore our own souls. We are unable to do this. Scholars observed in Egypt, where there is no open pasture, that shepherds drive out their sheep, hitting them with sticks from behind, while shepherds in Israel slowly lead their sheep out to pastures in the wilderness. The sheep follow the sound of the shepherd's voice or a unique tune that he plays with his pipe. Here is the connection. Sin drives us away from the voice of the Lord. Many of us get caught up in sin to the point that we are justifying it. Maybe it's the website that you visit. Perhaps it is a sin from your past that you are occasionally reminded of, and the devil sows seeds of doubt that God has restored you from those sins. Maybe it is the pain of divorce or the discontentment of a marriage that is not Christ-centered. For some, it is a deep brokenness that has not been addressed. Listen to the response of sheep when they get lost, according to Kenneth Bailey. Sheep or shepherds in Lebanon and in the Holy Land have told me that once a sheep knows it is lost, it tries to hide under a bush or rock and begins quivering and bleating. The shepherd must locate it lest it be heard and killed by a wild animal. When you are driven away from the shepherd's voice, there is a tendency to stay stuck in sin, in the lifestyle of sinfulness, while inside your soul is greatly desiring restoration. 1 Peter chapter 5 and verse 8 says, "Be sober-minded, be watchful. Your adversary, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion, seeking someone to devour." Your calls for help in isolation place you in the path of prey. Not a literal attack from a lion, but a diabolical attack in the form of unbiblical advice and practices or content. And you seek restoration in pleasure, in comfort, social media, career accomplishment, success in the world's eyes. Do you know that predatory animals instinctively know where animals of prey seek refuge and pastures? The devil is aware of where we are vulnerable to attack. And if you do not keep your eye on the shepherd, if you ignore his voice, you will slowly be driven to a place of attack, all the while thinking you are headed toward a green pasture. But take heart, because the good shepherd knows his sheep. He pursues the one that wanders away and is more than able to restore that sheep. He's more than able to restore you, restore your broken marriage, restore you from a life of habitual sin, of lust for the worldly endeavors, restore you of identity crisis, to restore your soul and deliver you from the attacks of the evil one. Why? Because we have for us in our shepherd the Prince of Peace, Counselor, Everlasting Son of God, the Lamb of God who takes away our sins, the one who conquered death and the grave, who rose victoriously and reigns in sovereignty. Beloved, the devil is no match for God. In restoration, you are brought back to the paths of righteousness, because that is what a good shepherd does. He brings us back to the right paths. We may wander in paths of unrighteousness, but God's path is the only one that matters. And what great joy we find when this happens. He leads us in paths of righteousness for his name's sake. The desire for righteousness comes from God. It is not our own. But sometimes we misunderstand God's righteousness to come from within us, and we want to take the glory. Often that is a tell of human effort and human endeavor. Throughout the Bible, people consistently learn they can do nothing with God, without God. His name is tied to his power, to his love, and to his glory. His name is not just a title. Verses 4 and 5 read, "Even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for you are with me. Your rod and your staff comfort me. You prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. You anoint my head with oil. My cup overflows." Well, this first part reminds me of last week when the church alarms went off, and being the closest, I came in to check if there was anyone in the building. It was fair to say I was scared. This old church, dark everywhere, and I couldn't find the light switches. In a typical horror movie style, I heard a sound and tripped over one of the steps up front here, only to find that there was nobody in here. There was nothing wrong. So thankfully, I wasn't injured. But if you take a walk down here, you might find my ego somewhere here. It felt like the valley of the shadows. But the focus remains on what the shepherd has done, on what the Lord does. The valley of the shadow of death is the hiding place of the evil one. In fact, look at this example in the Garden of Gethsemane. Jesus addresses the chief priests and officers of the temple and elders. He says, "When I was with you day after day in the temple, you did not lay hands on me. But this is your hour and the power of darkness." Beloved, we will walk through the valleys of the shadow of death. That is a guarantee. Evil is always lurking. But you need not be afraid. Why? Because you are so spiritually strong. No. It is because God, the good shepherd, is with you, the one who will never leave us nor forsake us. Without too much emphasis, the rod and the staff here are tools that the shepherd uses for fending off predators and guiding the sheep on the path. God's rod and staff comfort us. I want to clarify verses 4 and 5. And a clarification is, these are not talking about God removing evil. They are not implying that a life in Christ is free of challenges or sickness or pain or sorrow or death. No. The emphasis once more is the presence of the Lord, the shepherd who will protect and comfort you. And this is a beautiful promise. As we look at verse 5, I want to say, you may try and train a sheep to sit at a table. Good luck. But the metaphor is not in use here. This verse depicts God as host. He prepares a table, and this reminds us of two instances. The first one in the Old Testament, but you find the Israelites who were enslaved for 400 years are now on the eve of deliverance. And on the eve of their deliverance, the Israelites are to be seated and eating a meal. They are surrounded by enemies, and God says, "Eat while I deliver you." The deliverance comes from God. Look at the New Testament, a meal which will be marked by the ultimate deliverance when Jesus sits down with the disciples on the eve of his crucifixion. Once more, while he is surrounded by his enemies, not to mention the one seated at his table, he sits down and he eats in the midst of those enemies. The Passover meal and the Lord's Supper. Well, how does this relate to us? I believe for us, this is a daily experience because we live in a world that opposes the paths of the Good Shepherd, that opposes the biblical worldview, that attacks Christian values and ethics. And sadly, some of us don't identify as sheep because of the opposition. Be encouraged, because God has prepared a table for us in the midst of being surrounded by our enemies. The part that says, "You anoint my head with oil, my cup overflows," leads me to what scholars Rudalnik and Van Lanning have noted, that to anoint my head with oil was a symbol of consecration, refreshment, and rejoicing. This identifies the individual spoken of here as the anointed one who had experienced suffering and death in the previous psalm. And as we talk about my cup overflows, I want to be very transparent that this is not talking about a prosperity message. The cup overflows here is in keeping with the theme of God being the host of and rejoicing in a feast that he has prepared. God is a merciful God. These are a long list of his attributes. This is not about our earthly achievements. See, David believes that those who belong to God will encounter the goodness and the mercy of God both here on earth and in heaven. Which leads us to this last part saying, "And I shall dwell in the house of the Lord forever." While scholars debate if this means returning to worship God in the temple or living with God in heaven forever, I would like to insert that anyone whose shepherd is the Lord will dwell in heaven with him for eternity. In conclusion, Psalm 23 reminds us that the life of the believer is not void of challenges and adversity. Above all, the Lord is the primary focus here. It reminds us that because of the Good Shepherd, we have all we need. We do not live in fear. We are restored, we are comforted, and delivered because of the one who died in Psalm chapter 22. The 23rd Psalm moves us to answer the question, who is the shepherd of your soul? Let us pray. Almighty God, thank you for dying on the cross for us. Jesus, thank you for being willing to go to the cross. And in your resurrection, for those who have surrendered their lives to you, we have life eternally. But God, may our prayer be to keep you as the number one in our lives, the shepherd of our lives. For every single person that is seated here this morning, my prayer is that your Holy Spirit has drawn them closer to you, and once more to this truth and reality of you, Jesus, of your love, your mercy, your restoration that is available for each of us. We thank you for this word, and we glorify you and pray all of this in Jesus' name. Amen.